Well, we're night six, and so if you've been like, I'm really sick of the Yes, Lord, Here I Am series, well, you're in luck. This is the last one, but we are on our sixth person, and so what I wanted to do with this was go through six different people that have this type of attitude, this Yes, Lord, Here I Am to God's call, this response when he pursued them. And the reason being is I think oftentimes we're disengaged, and worse yet than that is we've convinced ourselves that we're engaged, right? We feel like we're present because we show up in rooms like this, or we go to events, or we do this, that, and the other. But the thing that I believe is I was that, right? I was a chair warmer for many years, right? But I did not have this attitude of, Yes, Lord, Here I Am. And I think when we transition from being spectators, from being consumers, and we have this response to God's call, and we've talked about how God's calling all of us, right? He has a plan and a purpose and a mission for each of us. And so if he's calling to us, we should have this response. And as we do that, he'll deal with these things in our lives. Many of the struggles we have, they don't come from a God who's indifferent, right? Because we have a God who is engaged in our lives, who weeps over our sufferings. A lot of our struggles come because we're selfish and self-centered and disengaged from the things of God. And so if you are in here, and you're having a hard time with recovery, I want to try to convince you that this attitude of Hanani, Yes, Lord, Here I Am, can help deal with that, right? It can position us to not only be used by God, but for God to do a work in our lives. And so tonight we're going to wrap that up. We're going to be talking about a guy who is often actually overlooked. He's the only reference we have in the New Testament who had this type of response to God. Now, Hanani is a Hebrew word. So if you're like in here and you're like a Bible scholar, you're like, it's the New Testament now. It cannot be that because it's written in Greek. You're right. But it means basically the same thing. And this gentleman's name is Ananias. Now, there's a few Ananiases in the Bible. The one we're going to talk about is the one who went to Paul in Damascus, right? So Ananias was a believer. He was in Damascus, and Paul had his conversion, and this is the man that God sent to him. So it's lessons from Ananias tonight. And so I'm going to read through Acts 9, 10 all the way to 19, and we're going to go back and we're going to teach through this. So it's a little bit of scripture, but not a lot. But before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about Paul. So Paul was not always Paul. Before he was Paul, he was Saul. Saul was a Pharisee. He described himself as a Pharisee among Pharisees, right? He came from a prominent Jewish family, right? Tribe, people, and so he had status. He was also violently opposed to the things of God, to the church. And he was that way because he was legalistic and zealous, and he thought that the things of Jesus actually opposed the things of God because he completely missed it. Because of that, it gave him permission in his mind to do terrible, terrible things to believers. And so that's Paul, not a great guy. And so God is going to use Ananias to help reach Paul and to change Paul's story. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, this is after Saul is knocked off his horse. He's blinded. He hears Jesus. Jesus called, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, Jesus, is it you? Past this, he's blinded and led to Damascus. We see this. Now there is a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to all the believers in Jerusalem. He is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentile and to the kings, as well as to all the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight, and then got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. That's the story, right? This is a conversion story that many of us have heard if you've been in the church for any amount of time. The focal point's always always Paul, though, right? Because Paul becomes a very prominent figure in the New Testament church. He was sent specifically to the Gentiles. We'll look at some things that he did later, but much of Acts is about the things that he did, like his escapades for God and the way he was moving. It covers so much of it. A lot of the New Testament we read, you know, whether it's the letters to the Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, those are all later. Romans are all letters that Paul wrote, among others, right, to believers. And so much of what we read are Paul's words. And so often when we read this, Paul's the focal point because Jesus used him in a mighty way. Jesus made him a focal point of so many great works. But what about Ananias? What about his role? Because the truth of the matter, many of us will not be Paul's. We will not be known throughout the known world. We will not be on big platforms and reach people the way he reached them. Does that mean the work we're called to is insignificant? And oftentimes, that's what we convince ourselves. We look at people on platforms, and we look at what they do, and we think that our role is just to sit there and to be disengaged and to receive from whatever God's given them. But that's not true. Ananias was pivotal. Ananias was willing. Ananias had this attitude of, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm present. I'm engaged. I'm ready. Whatever you would have me to do, Lord, I'm going to be there. And because of that, even though Paul was an instrument for Jesus to take the word to the Gentiles, Ananias was an instrument for Jesus to take the gospel to Paul and to begin to present this to him and to use them in such a significant way. The significant way that we overlook. So let's go back and unpack it. Acts 9:10. It says, now there was a believer. Say believer. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. Yes, Lord. And so again, this is not Hineni there because that's Hebrew. This is written in the Greek. It's like idios or idios or something like that. It means the same thing, but he says, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm present. I'm engaged. I'm willing. I'm ready. Send me, God. And I love that. Every time we look at this, notice that that response comes before God tells them anything. So much different than the way we respond. God speaks to Aaron, and I'm like, what is it, God? As in, maybe I'm here, maybe I'm busy. You ever do that, right? Somebody says, hey, what are you doing? And you're like, depends, right? Depends. If you're asking me to move, I'm busy. I'm booked every weekend for the next 52 weeks, and I've also hurt my back, right? And that's how we approach God. God calls to us and we say, maybe I'm here. Ananias, yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord, here I am. The New Living Translation has done a disservice with this passage, right? It says, there was a believer in Damascus. Now, the word that's actually translated there does not mean believer. Other translations, other English translations get it more accurately and they use the word disciple. And you may be thinking, well, aren't they the same thing? No, they're not the same thing. Demons in hell believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus. And we think if we believe in Jesus, somehow it's done some significant thing in our life. But the only thing we've done is got on level with the works of Satan, right? Disciples are not just believers. They take it to a whole nother level. They're disciplined. They're engaged. They're students of the word. And so when we translate this to believer, it makes it sound like somebody who's heard of Jesus and recognized that he was the Son of God, but he was more than that. It was somebody who recognized he was the Son of God and had made him Lord. And when he's Lord, he has authority. And when he has authority and he calls, you don't ask questions. You come and say, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. I'm going to move, right? And so there was a disciple. There was a student. There was somebody hungry to serve God in Damascus, and Lord called out to him, Ananias, and he said, yes, Lord, whatever you want, here I am, ready to go. And point number one I want you to recognize is this. Here I am, it should be a mark of a disciple. If you don't have that attitude, maybe you've stopped at believer. And if you've stopped at believer, maybe you should question some things about your life, because I don't know about you. I want to move from believer, which left me in addiction, to disciple, which allowed me to experience the freedom of the cross, right? To come into a place where I experienced the fullness of the gospel, where I was set free from addiction, and I had an attitude of, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm ready to do crazy things for you, right? If you say go, I go, Lord. If you say move to the left, I'm going to move to the left. I'm going to go wherever you send me. And he said, there was a believer, a disciple, a student of the gospel in Damascus who was ready to serve God. Here I am, should be a mark of a disciple. It's sad though. We got a lot of believers. We got a lot of believers in the church, but the more I do this, I struggled to see a lot of disciples. I have some statistics. Again, I love statistics. Although nearly 50% of people attend church weekly as a child, only 20% attend as an adult. Now, even though this doesn't make you saved, Scripture tells us do not forsake the gathering. And you know what we do? We look at that and say, yeah, but I can, because I need to go fishing. My kids have ball games. I worked really hard on Saturday. I haven't got to spend some time with my wife. You know what? I hate that excuse more than anything. Spend some time with your wife at church. What better way to spend time with your spouse than worshiping the living God, right? And so we got a lot of believers, but a lot of people that cherry pick scripture and say that didn't apply to me in this season of life, right? I can do something different. I know that God said, but I'm special. And though 50% attend as kids, 20% attend as adults. Again, coming to church doesn't make you saved. Man, but if you got a relationship with God, you should be present. I love this. I've heard it, right? I don't have to come home to be married to my wife, but it sure as heck makes it a lot better, doesn't it? Right? And we need to come to the presence of God. We need to come around God's people. We need to be a part of the church. We need to be engaged in what he's called us to do. Only 6 out of 10 people pray to God outside of religious services. We're supposed to have a relationship. All of us know the Christianese, right? The term, right? Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship, right? We say it. You know what? More than 6 out of 10 Christians say that. But only 6 out of 10 pray. 60% pursue relationship with God. Again, I don't have to talk to my wife to be married to her. But I tried to go 3 days one time without doing it in a fight. And let me tell you how that worked out for me. Not too well, right? If it's about relationship, why aren't we finding ourselves talking to the one who set us free? 6 out of 10, only 6 out of 10. Volunteering continues to drop, with 40% of church membership volunteering in early 2020 and only 20% volunteering by March 2022. That rate is expected to decrease in 2023, which it did, and is expected to decrease again in 2024. There's one statistic that says less than 10% of churchgoers even give to the works of God financially. Though Scripture's clear about serving, you make arguments about tithing, but they won't get you very far. We've got a lot of believers, but where are our disciples? And we want to have the yes, Lord, here I am attitude because we like the benefits. But we don't want to do the work. We don't want the burden. And I get it. It's hard. I don't like it. There's times I want to throw in the towel. And it's like, God, that's enough. But here I am, Hanani, this attitude that pursues God in a way that leads to so much more requires us to be disciples, not to be believers, to be engaged, to be hungry, to be students. Here I am should be the mark of a disciple. As it continues in verse 11, I'll move off. I know it was real heavy. Everyone's like, I shouldn't have stayed home. There was a tornado warning tonight. I didn't have to come here. Here I am. It's all right. It's going to get better from here. So verse 11, it says, the Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now, and I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. And I love that because it's such an accurate representation of us being the hands and feet of Jesus. Ananias had to walk, feet, and lay hands. He got to literally be the hands and feet of Jesus in this moment. And here I am. It positions us to do exactly that, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I used to think how cool it would be to be engaged in something spectacular. And in my brokenness, it was never anything like I get to do today. I love what I get to do today. And not because I'm a pastor, but because God's still moving. Like we didn't just sing about that. God's still moving. Miracles still take place. I want to do this. Everyone, if you guys will humor me, and I know oftentimes people ask this and you don't want to engage out of embarrassment, but I'm going to ask you to be bold. If you picked up a chip for any reason tonight, will you stand up? Come on, don't be shy. Stand up. If you picked up a chip. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Man, you can be seated. Miracles. Miracles. And if you don't believe me, ask them. Go talk to them. And ask them where they were before they were in a position today to pick that up. Right? And when we have that attitude of here I am, we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Right here in Claremore, Oklahoma, you have an opportunity to be engaged in our community, to see miracles happen, to see stories change, to see resurrection in marriages. I've witnessed it. It's beautiful to see dead people come alive. And I'm not talking just like the resurrection, like actually from life, but people that are just so lost in addiction that everyone's saying, there's no hope. This is the end, right? I've been there with a friend of mine saying, let's just write your obituary. And then here we are 18 months later, and that's nowhere in the purview, right? It's like, let's look forward to the rest of your life and serving together and changing the community, man, because you've done something great. Here I am. Allows us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And if you think God isn't real, it's because you're not engaged in the church. If you think he's dead, doesn't exist, right, that things aren't taking place, that's your problem, because he is, because he does. And if we have an attitude of here I am, it allows us to be his hands and feet. Ananias got to lay hands on Saul, who became Paul, who set the church in motion. He got to be there in that moment where this man was known throughout the regions, did mighty works and sacrificed it all for God. And he got to tell people, I was there when the scales fell off his eyes. He was blind, and I prayed for him, and God moved, and he could see. And look what that man's doing now. You can be a part of that. I love what we're doing on Sundays right now. We've got Just Serve going on. And it's not for us. It's not because we want to be some giant mega church. No, it's because we got empty seats that we need people in so that stories can be changed. It's because we got people out there in brokenness that need reached, and one person can't do it all. It's because there's a great need out there, and we serve a great God who wants to do mighty works, but he needs his hands and feet to get out of the seat, stop making that their contribution, and get to work and start engaging in miracles. Here I am. Here I am. It positions us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Ananias' obedience to God's voice enabled God to set up a divine appointment with Paul. Don't miss the divine appointment he has for you. I love this passage out of 1 Corinthians 12:27, who Paul wrote, by the way. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. You're not vestigial. Be engaged. You're not insignificant. You're a part of the body of Christ. And an attitude of here I am, attitude of Hineni, it positions us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. In verse 13, Ananias has a very Aaron response. He says, but Lord, argues with God. God's never spoke to me audibly, but I know me, 100% I would argue with him. I just can't help myself. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Here I am. It says we are willing to do hard things. That's the hard part, right? That's the disengagement for many of us. All of these, like, man, there's a lot of clapping. Yeah, man, yeah, right? Yeah. But I know this, when it gets hard, when it comes to sacrifice, when it comes to being in positions of danger, we lose interest. You mean like positions of danger, like we're in the church. Listen, I've almost been stabbed more times as a pastor than I did in the dope houses, man. I'm just telling you, some of the people out there are crazy. But it's crazy fun too. But it says we're willing to do hard things. I don't know what God's speaking to you about, but I look back at different moments and opportunities. One of the hardest things I had to do is I had a business that was growing and it was beginning to thrive. And God said, set that down. That's a real hard thing. That's a real hard thing to intentionally give up something that you know is providing for you. And I know why God called me to do that. I'm not saying God's going to call everyone to do that, but that was my hard thing. What's your hard thing? For Ananias, it was danger. He said, do you know Paul? He's authorized to do horrible things. You know what Paul's words were about himself in Galatians 1:3? He said, you know what I was like when I followed Jewish religion, how violently I persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. That's what Ananias knew. He knew that that was the man he was getting ready to go see. A man who violently persecuted the church. A man who had participated in the murder of Stephen, right? A man who was there to arrest people like him, to take them back in chains, to face trial and possible death because they proclaimed their faith in Jesus. And Ananias had that response of, yes, Lord, here I am. And God calls to you and says, psst, go pray for your neighbor. You're like, I can't take this, God. It's too much. You know what's true? But here I am. If you want that to be you. And I want that to be you. Not for me, but because I know what it's done in my life. Because you witnessed dozens of people stand up who had that attitude. And you know what it did in their life. You've got to. And that's why we're here. And that's why you've got to be willing to do hard things. To make hard decisions. To go the extra mile. To step out in faith. To go through it. Because when we come to that place, God will use us. God will free us. God will do a mighty work in our lives. Here I am. It says we are willing to do hard things. In verse 17, it says, so Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and he was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. After this experience, Paul traveled widely throughout the Eastern Roman Empire, spreading the good news that Jesus would soon return from heaven and usher in the reign of God. This man that Ananias was so concerned might kill him repented and began establishing churches. Preaching the word. He wrote over half of our New Testament. He's credited for starting over 20 churches. And he's responsible for an insurmountable amount of salvations. Directly, no, indirectly, we have no idea. There's churches that exist today that he's credited with starting 2,000 years ago. And though Paul's story is incredible, it began with Jesus, and it was continued with Ananias, who was willing to do hard things. And though none of us in this room will probably ever be Paul, every single one of us can be Ananias. Every single one of us can go do hard things and make waves for God. Ananias was not Paul, but he played that role. And Paul later mentioned Ananias when he shared his testimony. And I thought that was significant. I put it in here because I look back at people who impacted my story. And when they have that impact, you always credit them, right? I know here, David Brace was a guy. He's not here tonight, but the way that he was so good to me and invited me. He's one of the first people that invited me. Second person to invite me was his wife, Jamie. They're a part of my story. I share them in my testimony. Mike Manlandro, he's a guy that comes here. He's been a part of church forever. He's just been so faithful. He was such an example of a godly man, right? We have those people in our story we look back on. And Paul said this in Acts 22:12 while giving his own testimony. He said, a man named Ananias lived there. He was a godly man, deeply devoted to the law and well regarded by all the Jews in Damascus. He came and stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And at that very moment, I could see him. And we may not all be Paul, but we can all be Ananias. We can be a part of somebody's testimony. We can be a part of their story. And at the same time, we can be healed. We can be freed. At the same time, God does the work in their lives. He does a work in ours. Though we often think about what God has called us to, we rarely think about how God may be wanting to use us to initiate a work in somebody else. I want us to do this. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to spend a moment with God. And I want you to ask him to send you. Just in your seat, in this moment. You know, the last few weeks, we asked God to speak to us. And tonight, I want to change it up a little bit and say, God, whom would you send me to? Lord, how would you use me? Just listen. Maybe it's the neighbor. We all have one. That we drive past their house and we know that that's the one. Here I am, says we do hard things. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a spouse. But just ask God, Lord, to whom would you send me?